I want to start out by asking the question, what is a strong church? What is a faithful church? Now, a lot of people would answer in lots of different ways. If you would just go ask different people in different religious groups or even among the churches of Christ, you'd get some very distinct answers. Some would say for a church to be strong and faithful, it has to have large numbers of members. That would make it a strong church. Other people would say, well, to be a real strong church, you've got to have a large budget, a lot of money. Or you definitely have to have a nice, relatively new, attractive building. Some other people would say, well, you've got to have, to really be strong, you've got to have a lot of influential people. And then, of course, the list could go on and on and on. But how would God answer the question? If we could summon Him in some way and ask Him, what is a strong church? What do you consider a faithful church? And, of course, the way God speaks to us today is through His Word, so that's the only way to go, to look in His Word to see what a strong church is. And by a strong church, a faithful church, we mean a church made up of people, Christians, He would consider strong. So a strong church has to be made up of strong Christians. What's a strong Christian? What are the members like in a strong church? And of course, very, very, very top of the list, it would have to be, number one, a love for God. If you had thousands of members, hundreds of thousands of dollars in a weekly budget, an incredible church building, but if the members didn't have a real love for God, couldn't possibly be a strong church. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus informs us about love for God and what it means and what it looks like, what it entails. In Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 28, I know these words will be familiar to you. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, one of the scribes came and heard them reasoning together. Perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Why does he call it the first commandment? Because this is the commandment that has priority. You ever been to a church that it was pretty obvious they didn't love God very much? But how do you know that? You can't tell it always from their speech, because a lot of people will claim to love God. But loving God is seen in obeying God. In other words, it's just not mouthing the words, I love you, God. I've heard lots of people say, I love you, God. But when you looked at their actions, their behavior, it was real obvious they didn't. It was real obvious they didn't. In John chapter 14, this is part of the upper room conversation that Jesus has with His disciples. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus makes it very clear what loving Him looks like. This is a picture of loving Jesus. It's not someone looking at the cross in adoration. It's not someone saying, I love God. Jesus says this is a picture of someone who loves God. Jesus says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, there, a church is strong if its members keep God's commandments. That's pretty simple and straightforward. If they don't keep God's commandments, it's not a strong church. Does it make any difference if they have 25,000 members? So loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind means keeping His commandments. Not doing what you will or you desire or you want. It is doing what God wants. In that same chapter, moving down to verse 21, Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keep them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him." Then Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us, but not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If a man loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Love for God means loving his word and keeping it. And keeping his word leads to service. It leads to service. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells those Christians there in Corinth, beginning in verse 14, he says, "For the love of God, the love of Christ constrains us." Have you ever been constrained to do something? Constrains us. "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all have died, and he died for all, that those who live should not, from now on, live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." See, a love for God, a real love for God, constrains us to a life of service, not for ourselves. So a strong church is not concerned about itself as far as making itself feel good or look good. It's about a life of service. Service to God and service to other people. So a strong church, number one, is where the members have a real love for God that's seen in obeying His commandments. Number two, a strong church is one that has a genuine love for each other. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 37 of that chapter, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. So this love that he's talking about here should be of such a nature that it's noticed, here it is, by non-Christians. Not just noticed by each other. That's not the kind of love he says. It's got to be greater than that. It's got to be a love that's seen by those outside the body of Christ. In John chapter 13, Jesus tells his followers, his apostles there in the 13th chapter beginning in verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Notice the condition, "By this all men will know." See, non-Christians also will know. So, the love for each other in a strong church is so great that the world, those outside Christ, see it. In other words, it's noticed by others. It's a distinguishing mark. So we're starting to kind of fill in the pieces of what a strong church looks like. The members all love God, and it's seen in that they are concerned about what God's Word says and follow it. Number two, they have a real love for each other that is so great that it's seen by non-Christians. Three, what's a strong church? It's one that has a strong Bible emphasis. A strong Bible emphasis. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, some of the last words that the Apostle Paul wrote that we have recorded, he's writing to Timothy, who at the time is a located preacher. He's preaching a local congregation. Paul is telling Timothy things that Timothy needs to teach and preach to the church there. Paul says, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but they will gather to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, having itching ears. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn to myths. You don't have to have lived in this world very long to realize how very prophetic that is of 21st century religion, especially in America. People have the itchingest ears I've ever seen today. Their ears itch for what does Paul call it? Their own desires. They're itching for their own desires, and they don't want the truth anymore. They want something that's false. They want a myth. Why? Because myths sound good and they make them feel good. So a strong church, and remember that's what Paul was telling Timothy here, here's what you need to preach and teach to the church there to make it strong. You must preach the word always, at all times, and in all circumstances. In season, out of season, doesn't make any difference. All conditions, all circumstances. He says, make sure that the word is taught, that in that word there's reproving, there's rebuking, there's exhorting, because some will not endure sound doctrine. So a strong church is concerned about the Bible. And notice that this solemn charge here is solemn because it's done in the presence of God, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how important he says it is. That's critical. People who compromise the truth take away from a strong church. Going back to 1 Timothy this time, chapter 5, Paul again writes to Timothy, who is talking and telling the church, there are these things. It says in verse 20, rebuke in the presence of everyone those who sin, that the rest also may fear. I command you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angel that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing but partiality, even if that means the elders of the church, which is the context beginning of verse 17. Compromising the truth is not a part of the church, and it cannot be. Yeah, that church might have thousands of members, might have hundreds of thousands of dollars, might have a wonderful, beautiful church building, but if they compromise the truth, it's not a strong, faithful church. It's that simple. Regardless of how they may feel they have a wonderful church. They may feel they have a strong church. They may feel they have a faithful church. But if they compromise the truth, like Paul was telling Timothy, it's not a strong, faithful church. Regardless of all of those other things that might make them feel good. Because it's only the Word of God that can build people up. Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he's giving them some parting comments. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, he's speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 30 of Acts chapter 2, now brothers, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. It is the word of His grace. It's the word of God which builds Christians up. So for someone to be a strong Christian, which makes up a strong church, they have to be built up by the Word of God. Nothing else builds people up. Everything else is cotton candy. It's fluff. But it's important that every Christian rightly divide the word of truth? It's your responsibility and your responsibility. It's everybody's responsibility to accurately divide the word of truth. And that requires diligence, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It requires diligence. For a church to become a strong church, it requires effort. So love God, love each other, and have a strong Bible emphasis. Number four, each member must live a holy life. Well, what does that mean? In Romans chapter 12, Paul is again writing to Christians, this time in the city of Rome. And in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Paul tells them, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, by not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you show what the perfect will of God is. That's what you show the world. So our speech and our behavior, our lifestyles, they're not to be like our ungodly society. If you don't think our society is ungodly, you've been living in a cave for a long time. It's a very ungodly society. It's becoming more and more so all the time. And that's the world we live in. But Paul says, be transformed from that world. Don't be conformed to it. Just because the world starts accepting certain sinful behaviors doesn't mean you're supposed to. You don't accept them. You don't gloss them over. You don't sugarcoat them. You speak out against them because they're sin just like they've always been. And to not do so is to not live a holy life. Holy brings the idea of not living like the world, not being conformed to the world. And he says it starts on the inside with the renewing of your mind. See, your mind has to be changed before your behavior. If your mind is focused on God's Word, then your behavior will exhibit that. So a holy life means turning away from certain actions and toward others. When Paul wrote to another preacher, Titus, in Titus chapter 2, he tells Titus, beginning in verse 11 of the second chapter, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and in godliness in this present world. That's what God teaches us. And it's God's grace that teaches us that. We're to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. There's the negative part of it. And the positive side is we're to put on a sober, righteous, and godly life. Because the present world is not righteous, nor is it godly. So a strong church is made up of members who are living a holy life. To live a holy life means we have to exercise caution in how we live, what we say and how we behave. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he told them they needed to do this. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, Paul told the church there, those Christians living in Ephesus, he says, see then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise men, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Exercise caution. You have to walk carefully. Why? Because the days are evil. The days were evil in the first century in the city of Ephesus. Lots of idols. Lots of so-called gods that people were worshiping. A lot of immorality. Live carefully, walk carefully. The King James has, I think, the word circumspectly, the idea of kind of walking around So you have to kind of walk around and look before you get involved. And the last one. The strong church has to be a church made up of people willing to work. Further on in Titus chapter 2, Paul talks about people who are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. If you're zealous for something, you go out of your way to do good works. You're looking for good works. That's what you're doing. That's what someone who has zeal is going way beyond. They're looking for good works. They're looking for ways to do what's right. In the third chapter of Titus, Paul tells Titus there in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you constantly to affirm, so that those who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to everyone." Maintain good works. Willing to work. So behaving like a Christian means being diligent in our service. Being diligent. In Romans chapter 12, Paul has a whole bunch of real short little instructions he gives to the Christians there about how to live. Very, very short little, you'd almost call them a quip, I guess. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, Paul says, "Do not be lazy in diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and practice hospitality." Short, to the point. So be diligent in our service. And of course, that also means soul winning. Trying to win souls is part of service. In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, the early church, Luke writes in the last verse of that chapter, "Daily in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease to teach and preach Jesus Christ." They were on fire. If you've read the newest Muscle and Shovel, what was it called? The Broken Shovel? Broken Shovel. He talks about, I finished it by the way. He talks in there about how on fire he was. Big church, I think there was 400 people or something. It was, and he assumed every single person in the congregation was out, basically daily, trying to win souls. And we found out it was only him and one other person. It really devastated him. He couldn't figure that out. It just blew him away. I mean, no one else is concerned but you and I out of 400 people. But the people there were very concerned, and so they were out teaching and preaching. In chapter 8, verse 4 of Acts, Luke writes, and again about the early church, especially after persecution started. He says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Those who were scattered went preaching the word. That doesn't mean they went to a temple or a synagogue on the street corner. Wherever they were, just wherever, that's where they tried to teach people. So, willing to work. Now, that's a strong church. I think that's what God would call a strong church. They really love God to the extent that they do His commandments. They love each other to the extent that non-Christians even see their love. They love the Bible to the extent that they don't compromise it. They live a holy life. They're not conformed to this world, but they're transformed by the renewing of their mind. And they're willing to work. That, I think, is a strong church. And notice that none of those qualities, characteristics, requires large numbers of people, does not require large budgets, do not require a new building. Do not require influential members. None of those things. None of those things make a strong church. You know, I mentioned Rachel and I were in Tulsa last Wednesday. We went by a church. Wow. I'm sure that church cost at least $10 million. And that's low. It was probably the most amazing church building I have ever seen. Incredible. But I know for a fact it wasn't a strong church. So appearances can be very deceiving. Were those five characteristics describe each of us? I think it does. Doesn't mean there's not a lot of room for improvement for all of us. I know there is for me. But that's a strong church, in which you strive more and more to be even stronger in our efforts, loving God and loving each other and loving His Word and working and living a holy life. And that's what we need to think about. That's a strong church. And be very, very glad of it. This morning, Dean has picked out an invitation song whose purpose is to cause us to think about our lives. Or maybe we're not leading holy lives. Or maybe we're not zealous for good works. Or maybe we don't love each other and love God like we need to. But if you need to come and ask for prayers, encouragement, whatever, we want you to do that as we stand and sing this song.